Well, we continue in our study of the book of James. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 7 to 12 today. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask that your word might speak to us, that you would open our minds to the truth of it, and that it will penetrate our souls. And in this coming week, Lord, we will remember your words, and they will bring comfort, they will bring assurance, they will bring trust and faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I saw a fact recently that said, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. Most of us are impatient people. I know I am. My wife is constantly reminding me of it. Patience, unfortunately, learning that quality in our lives is often the product of suffering. It's not a virtue or a gift that's simply granted to a few people. God commands all Christians, including us, to wait patiently. That's what he says in verse 7 here in James. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Now clearly God's timetable is not ours. We often have different plans. But while patience has a waiting side to it, as the plaque and these verses may suggest to us, it also has an enduring side. And I think from these verses of Scripture, we get a bit of a definition of what patience is in the eyes of the Lord. Patience is waiting for God to work in a difficult situation that often causes you suffering. And it's waiting and enduring without complaint. That's what it says in verse 9. Don't grumble against each other, brothers. Now, as a parent of now 9 children over my lifetime, there are times when I've had to have incredible patience. And I know that my kids had to be patient with me too at times. But for me, having all of these kids, it was really something. And there were times in my life when God calmed my soul so that I would not be impatient. And that was a bit of a miracle. I remember one Sunday, I was pastoring in Calgary at Crescent Heights Baptist Church, and of course, as usual, the pastor stood at the door. We had two exits to the church, and so I would sort of switch from side to side, but I was standing at the south door of the church greeting people, and my son John came up and stood next to me. And he stood there and waited and waited and waited. And finally he said to me, "Dad, I've done a bad thing." Thought, oh boy, you know, what's going on here? What's he done? He said, "I just put your new car through the fence at the church." Okay, he doesn't have a driver's license. As far as I know, he doesn't have the keys to my car. But that rascal had gone into my office, and he knew where I kept the keys, and he had got the keys out. He was 15 at the time. And he had got his best bud to come with him, and they got in the car, and he was going to show his best bud all about this car. Well, instead of putting it in reverse, he put it in forward and rammed right through the fence. Well, you know, I wasn't amused, to say the least. And so I said, okay. I went out, and there wasn't a lot of damage, mostly to the fence. But I didn't really say too much to him. And about 2 weeks later, my wife came to me and said, "John is wondering why you haven't blown up. why haven't you, you know, really laid it to him?" And that had more effect on him than if I had blown up, I think, you know. And it was probably more of a punishment to wait for me to do it than if I had done it immediately at the time. So we have these times in our lives where we really do need to have patience, and it often comes from suffering, you know, suffering through crisis like that. Now, all of us, I think too often, myself included, whine and complain about little things, slight inconveniences in our lives, minor afflictions that come along. But if we do that, what will we do if we are called to hang in there in the face of real persecution or acute physical and emotional suffering in our lives? Now, James has been talking about a very real situation in the Jerusalem church that demanded, it seems, a great deal of patience from his readers, the members of this congregation who would read this letter. And we talked about this last week, about the injustices that many of them had received at the hands of some rich people. And James is reminding them that God is not going to right all the wrongs until Jesus comes. Meanwhile, God will use the injustices of men to perfect us through our suffering. And I believe he talks about five ways here in this passage to allow patience to perfect you and me. Now, the first one is to wait with long patience. Verse 7, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming." And then he goes on to talk about the farmers. The farmers who wait for the rain to come after they have planted the seed so that they might have a good crop at the end of the day. Now, I've been a gardener all my life pretty well, I think. I started out helping my dad plant his garden when I was a kid. And then when I had my own family, I always had a garden wherever I was. It was very difficult in Calgary. You'd plant it, you'd get it going, and then the hailstorm came. And that took care of that. And then you'd replant it, and you'd try again. So it was very tough in Calgary. Recently, after I retired from politics for several years, I had an acre of land which I used that was on my father-in-law's farm, and I grew organic produce, which I took to market on Vancouver Island. And I know that you need a lot of patience between the seeding of the crop and the harvest that comes. So I have an idea of what James is talking about here. The words "be patient" in English come from a compound Greek word which literally means long temper. Remember, the New Testament was originally written in Hellenistic Greek, the vernacular Greek of the day, and it was sort of the universal language of Jesus' time. So, you got to think long. Focus on the final lap in the race of life because of the long run. And you have to have a long fuse in the face of people who exasperate you. And looking forward to the coming of the Lord will make all things new. It'll just be a reformation in your life as you learn this. Now, some of you may remember historically that William Carey was sent by the London Baptist Missionary Society in 1793 to go to the country of India. He was the very first missionary sent out in the modern missionary movement of the church. Now, it was difficult for him when he stood up in an association meeting as part of the Baptist group that he was in and declared that he felt he should go to India to be a missionary. People were not for that. One man stood up and said, "Mr. Carey, if God intended that the heathen be converted, he will do it without you." But he went anyways, and he labored amongst the people of India for 7 years before he had his first convert. How many of us would be prepared to wait that long? You see, many times we are called to wait with patience. Now, secondly, we learn from this passage to stand firm, verses 8 and 9. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. This story told about a young woman who was expecting her date to come along. And she was all dressed up and she was waiting patiently. However, by the time that he was an hour late, she figured, well, she'd been stood up. So she took off her makeup, she put on her pajamas, she gathered all the junk food in the house, and she sat down to watch TV with her dog. As her favorite show was just about to come on, the doorbell rang. Here it was, her date, finally arriving. And he took one look at her and stared at her wide-eyed and said, "I'm 2 hours late and you're still not ready?" Well, I think the application is clear. Just like the farmer and this young lady who didn't stand firm, every believer should be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Now, we know that the Lord's return has been anticipated by many, many millions of believers. He has not returned yet. But the Scripture promises us that He will, and that every one of us can live in the anticipation that He may come at any moment. Now, James must have believed in his day that Jesus would come imminently, because he uses this argument as a way to stimulate the believers in thinking of the importance of hanging in there with their faith. I don't know what was going on in the Jerusalem church in terms of persecution. We know that persecution came against the Jerusalem church fairly early on. so they may have been really up against it in their society. But James says, look, hang in there so that Jesus might deliver you from the world and all its troubles. William Barclay, the great translator of the Bible, says this: the dynamic of this new life is the expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ. When a royal visit is expected, everything is cleaned and decorated and made fit for the royal eye to see. The Christian is the person who is always prepared for the coming of the King of Kings. Now, Queen Victoria, up until our recent monarch, was the longest reigning monarch in the British history. Now, of course, Queen Elizabeth is. But in her day, Queen Victoria was very much appreciated and loved by her people. And it's historically, we're told that she made unexpected calls on the farmer folks who lived in cottages throughout England. And any day might be a royal day. And it's said that the Scots had a chair prepared for her visit. And they kept their houses spotless in anticipation that today might be the day that the Queen would come. And they had a saying that went like this: perhaps today she'll come my way. Perhaps today Jesus will come our way. And we have to ask ourselves the question, are our lives in order to receive him? The third thing we learn in this passage is that we shouldn't complain or become bitter. And verses 9 and 10 tell us that. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Unfortunately, one of the marks of being an impatient person is that we often grumble and complain. A man's car stalled in very heavy traffic as the light turned green, and all his efforts to start the engine failed, and a chorus of honking behind him only made matters worse. So he finally got out of his car and walked back to the first driver and said, I'm sorry, I can't seem to get my car started, but I tell you what, if you go up and see if you can get it started, I'll lean on your horn for you. You think, we often think there's nothing wrong about complaining, that somehow it's just a part of life, and there are times when I can be a great complainer. But the scripture says that perhaps there is something wrong with my life, if that's all we do. Impatience, you see, can thwart the will of God. If Christ had done nothing but complain on the cross, we'd all be going to hell. But because we won't allow God or trust him to use our situations to help us out, we grumble and we complain. It's the same way with God and his plan for our lives. A beautiful flower to grow must be first planted in that ugly, dirty soil. We often complain bitterly about being placed in the muck of life, the circumstances of our lives into which God has placed us, it seems. But we fail to realize that he is really using our pressures, our trials, and our difficulties to bring us into a new era of spiritual growth and beauty in our lives. And it seems that contentment will only come when we accept what God is doing and thank him for us for it. Fourthly, don't quit hang in there. Verse 11. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so he uses here the illustration of Job, and those of us who have been students of the Bible, we know the story of Job. How he lost everything. And how he was tempted to simply turn on God and blame him for everything. But in the end, because he persevered, God blessed Job far more than he had even before the trials. Now, I know that humanly speaking, it's hard for us to see that when we're at the beginning of our sufferings or in the middle of it. But God wants us, you see, to take the long view of suffering and to not give up in our lives. Satan desperately wanted Job to become so impatient with God that he would actually curse him. He wanted Job to abandon his faith in God, to give up hope as family and wealth and all his lands were taken from him. Job was a righteous man, but he suffered terribly. The outcome for him is found in Job 23, verse 10, when he says this, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I will go forth as gold." You see, he endured. He did not give up. He hung in there. In June of 1955, Winston Churchill, the great wartime Prime Minister of England, of Great Britain, of the British Empire, which he had probably been the one that more than anything sort of typified the resistance and the kind of quality of endurance and patience that the British people had in face of what they were suffering during the Second World War. And he was near the end of his life in 1955, and he was asked to deliver the commencement address at a well-known university in Britain. At the time, he was so weak that he actually had to be helped to the podium. Once he was there, he stood with hands clinging to it and his head down for what seemed like an eternity. And finally, he lifted his head, and that voice that years before had called Britain back from the brink of destruction spoke publicly for the very last time. Though he spoke only 9 words, they still ring in the memory of those who heard them. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. You see, it can be done. With the help of God, we can persevere to see the righteousness of God done in our lives and in the lives of those for whom we pray and who we love. So never give up. Never give up. Never give up. The final truth that we learn from this passage is verse 12, where it says, "Don't swear." Now, again, we kind of wonder what this is all about. But Jesus is indicating that perhaps one of the signs of giving up in our lives is swearing. Now, here he's not speaking about vulgar and blasphemous language, the kind which I'm sorry to say is even becoming routine amongst little kids in the schoolyards. No, he's talking here about something different. He's talking about the promises which are often made in the midst of the trials of life, but then are forgotten once the trial is gone. And it seems like the Jewish people were great ones for using various oaths to back up their statements. Now, they were careful, however, not to use the name of God in their oaths for fear of blaspheming God himself and going against one of the commandments. It was, of course, the charge of blasphemy which ultimately crucified Christ. So they would swear by heaven, they'd swear by earth, they'd swear by Jerusalem, the holy city, and even by their own head. Now Jesus taught them in another place that it is really impossible to avoid God in those kind of oaths. He said, heaven is his throne, earth is his stool, and Jerusalem is the city of the great king. He says this in Matthew 5, 34 to 37. I think it's a basic principle that true Christian character really requires few words. A person who has to use a lot of words, including oaths, to convince us has probably something wrong in his character makeup. But if you're a believing Christian with integrity, then, as James says here, all you have to say is yes or no. And people will believe you. And James warns that anything more than this is really from the evil one. We don't tell the truth because we have taken an oath. We tell the truth because we are truthful. Our yes is yes, and our no is no. And I'm afraid that many Christians make promises to God in the midst of trials that they have no intention of keeping once the trial is passed. Rather than to allow that trial to mold and shape them, they make a promise they will never keep. These are the oaths that James is referring to here, and we obviously should avoid them like a plague. For this is not patience in the midst of strife, and it will not produce Christian character in us. So, what have we learned from these words of James today? Can you apply them to your life? Well, in the midst of trials and suffering, don't make promises you cannot keep. Don't complain or become bitter. Stand firm. Wait with long patience. And never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Because you see, the Lord promises us in his word that he is with us forever, even to the end of the world. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, once again we have looked at your word and we found it full of gems and gold, full of wisdom and truth. And Lord, we know that it's hard to make these words of Scripture become part of our lives. That's an act of our will. But we pray today, Lord, that in whatever type of situation anybody here finds themselves today, that if it's a trial, if it's a suffering, if it's affliction, whatever it is, Lord, that they will remember constantly that they need to persevere through these trials, trusting you, and never give up. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.